Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
All rise. Please come to order and remain standing.
Good morning. Welcome to another edition of The People's Court. Judge Jimmy Hoffman presiding. Today's episode is
Heaven versus the Evangelicals.
The bailiff has already brought the defendants in, and soon the hoods will be removed from over their eyes.
Remain at attention. The Honorable Judge Jimmy presiding.
Please be seated.
For those of you who have your Bibles, please place your Bibles on your lap. For those of you who are using your cell phone or your other instruments as a Bible, please place that on your lap. Place your left hand on top of it, and please raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?
Amen.
All right, put your hands down. All right, as the charges and the evidence is brought against you, you will do all that you can to recognize and speak these truths to your conscience. Do you so agree?
Yes.
Do you so agree?
Yes.
I didn't hear this side of the room.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Yes.
All right, then.
I will not presume that each and every one of you knows exactly why you have been brought here today, nor the seriousness of the charges that have been brought against you. While I do wear the garb and carry the gavel, let me make certain to you that it is not my job to judge you today. Your judgment has already been rendered. Your sentencing has already been pronounced. So why have you been brought here today? The purpose of today's court session shall be to review all of the judiciary evidence that has been brought against you. You are to be subjected to hearing the charges once again in order to make sure that you understand the seriousness and the implication of these charges. Now, do you understand why you were brought here today?
Do you understand? Did hear anything?
Yay or nay?
Yay.
Nay? All right. Back to you, Your Honor.
Your complete rehabilitation is dependent upon not only your understanding the charges and the seriousness of their nature, but also upon your open and honest confession and consistent recognition of their truth. So without further ado, let the proceedings begin. Hear ye! Hear ye, the People's Court is now in session. Ladies and gentlemen, you who are the accused have been brought here today to be re-examined with regard to your character. But we will not necessarily stop there. There are four matters that we will be re-examining. Your character will be the first. Next will be your conversations. This will be followed by your conduct. And last, we will examine what your motives are. Your prosecuting attorney today is the Apostle Paul of Tarsus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the Apostle Paul is unable to be with us here today in person. However, he has filed a briefing of heaven's evidence, and it is titled The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. I'm going to first summarize these charges, and then we will go back through them, look at them a little closer, in hopes of gaining your confession about the seriousness of their nature. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Your prosecuting attorney seems to indicate here, verse 9, I believe, is where I saw the notation, is that there really is no point in any further testimony. Yes, here it is, his note. What then? In his opinion, there is enough evidence that has been brought forth already for him to sufficiently rest his case. Let the court records show that Paul's what then stands. Verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Now you are charged here in verses 9 and 10 of trying to put yourself on a higher plane than others. You have given considerable and reckless thought to the notion that somehow you are better than others. It says here that you have been thinking along the lines that you were favored by God because of something good that he saw in you. He believes, is thinking he was lucky to have laboring for him, maybe because of personal sacrifices you have made. Maybe some religious activity? Is this true? Please remember, your fullest rehabilitation is dependent upon your full confession. We'll come back to this, but for now, we'll only be giving a summary of the charges before us. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Verse 11 charges that you have been seeking God not in the manner that you should. You have been slack. You read your Bible. You go to church. But there has been very little diligence seeking Him on a daily basis with the normal affairs of your life. You don't have much desire to develop and keep a close, abiding relationship with Him. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Uh-oh. This is bad. Verse 12 says that there has not been enough goodness in your life. Well, not the right amount, anyway. Not the right amount that He has expected and spoken with you about time and time again. You have intentionally turned away and rejected His loving pursuits for you to change. This has not been a mistake. It has been deliberate and premeditated. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Okay, now these are really bad. Speaking of turning away, this set of charges that you have not only walked away when Christ was speaking to you, but you have callously walked away from people, leaving them badly injured. Now get this, by your words. You must have personally felt better, having told them off, getting things off your chest and all. But you have at times actually walked away, leaving people absolutely bloodied and shredded, no worse than if you had slayed them with a sword. You didn't care. They had it coming, you thought. And you had every right because of what they did. You actually ran to the opportunity. You didn't even stop to think about the repercussions. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. Now, for this one, I think I will simply ask you a question, or three. That should drive the point home. Are you ready? Just exactly what is your personal record of peacemaking? Is it your personal mission to bring peace to others? Or does personal enjoyment at the expense of others carry an equal emphasis? Do you ever agitate someone just to get a rise because it's so fun to see them react. What's wrong with having a little bit of fun? Nothing. But do you have any intentional effort to bring peace to others? Especially the ultimate peace between God and them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This charge summarizes every one of the other charges. Do you fear man more than you fear God? Now, I am not normally an after the fact, I told you so kind of a guy. But if indeed you had feared God more than man, you would not be here today facing these charges. Now you have heard the summary of the charges that are brought against you. I will not at this time ask how you plead. Judgment and sentencing has already been pronounced on your behalf. However, personal confession may be in order. I will let you decide on that matter. Charge number one in the case of heaven versus evangelicals was that you have given considerable and reckless thought to the notion that you were somehow better than others. Let me be as clear as I can possibly be on this. Hogwash. That is pure preposterousness. We can never obtain a right standing with God by what we do or anything about us. We are only made right with God by acknowledging our total depravity. Amen. That we are so decadent, so wicked, and so completely void of any quality or ability that pleases God in and of ourselves. We are so helpless that we all need to prostrate ourselves in humble faith before a holy God and ask for his forgiveness and exchange our depravity for his righteousness. This is the only way for the Christian life to begin. And now get this, it is the only way for the Christian life to continue. You see, as Colossians 2:6 says, just as you have received Christ, so walk in him. You and I came to him by recognizing that we are unable in our own power and ability. We have no power, we have no ability to do a single thing that pleases God. Well, guess what? Nothing has changed. We are every bit as unable to please him in anything that we do, even though now we are Christians. We need his righteousness to work through us. Way too often, Christians somehow get to thinking that we have the ability in and of ourselves to please God on our own. We will go through our day trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own power. Challenges come and we don't pray. It's like we say to God, I've got this one, God. You can take a break. No. 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 Remember Colossians 2:6. Just as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Now this leads us right into the second charge. Charge number two in the case of heaven versus evangelicals was that you have not been seeking God the way that you should. You have been slack. An objection was made during your trial, but you'll remember that I overruled it. The objection was that since you are already a believer, you are on your way to heaven and you no longer need to seek Him. As a believer in Christ, you've already found Him. Why seek what has already been found? Excuse me. The charge will stand that you have not made a closer walk with Him your greatest concern in life. He has been dethroned as the king of your life. You thought that there just wasn't enough time in your day for building and strengthening your relationship with Him. And you have left Him out of far too many decisions throughout your day. During the actual trial, you may also recall that there was another objection that was raised. An objection was made that Paul, your prosecuting attorney, had employed some unnecessary terminology. Worthless, it was contended, was too strong of a word, too harsh. At the time, I considered the objection. Even looking into the word's usage and its meaning in the language in which Paul wrote this letter, the Greek. The word worthless was often used to describe milk that had not only gone sour, but had turned rancid. Have you ever smelled rancid milk? There is hardly anything like it to repulse your nostrils and bring your lunch back up. But having given it some thought, I decided to overrule the objection once again, and here is the reason why. This is a very appropriate term to use for those who refuse to use the spiritual gifting that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. You're not only useless, you are rancid. These are the two charges involving your character that have been brought against you. Next, we will examine your conversations. Paul wrote, "Their throat is an open grave." Interesting. You know, a spiritually dead heart can only generate dead words. And graves are never left open. That's disgusting. It is disrespectful to the deceased and to any passerby. Covering the grave keeps others from smelling the stench of decay, because there is one thing that is worse than smelling rancid milk. It is the smell of a decaying human body. Your throat was made by God as a fountain to glorify Him. But instead, it has the stench beyond the help of any mouthwash or breath mint. It is the disgusting odor of rotting flesh. Because you have been telling people off. Some of you have used it for telling disgusting jokes, hoping that you would feel accepted by others, that you would fit in. Charges against your character have been made. And charges against your conversations is also what you are to consider. Now for your conduct. This won't take long. Some of you, on occasion, have stirred the wind behind you with great turbulence. not as you ran from sin, but as you ran toward a situation where you could get it off your chest, to get it all out. And in your wake, you have left a scorched path littered with hurting people. Today, you are asked to review the charges that have been brought against you concerning your character, your conversations, and your behavior, and now, the matter of your motive. It's exactly as Paul wrote of it in verse 18, isn't it? You have feared man more than you have feared God. What irony, huh? I mean, to fear much lesser things than Almighty God. Man's ridicule. Man's contempt. Man's anger. You know that you have lost the fear and reverence that you once had for God. Once upon a time, in your day, God constantly occupied your thoughts. He was central to all that concerned you on any given day. You were always looking to Him for where He was already at work and asking you to join Him in it. You wanted His guidance. You yearned for His leading. You feared ever getting it wrong. Now it is time for the verdict. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to make people see that they are sinners and desperately in need of a Savior. The law is to make people like you and me humble. It is to make, yes, people like you and me terrified, bruised, broken, so that we might seek a God of mercy, a God of grace. The purpose of this little imagined court scene today is what I imagined the Apostle Paul may have had in mind when he wrote this letter, to put us all on trial. He's making the point, of course, that none of us have any reason to boast, because we are all loaded down with personal sin in our life, even as believers. There are those times that we say, okay, God, I got this. I don't need you. And it's not as when we first received Him into our life, when we acknowledged, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need You to be completely active in my life. And so the purpose of this little court scene here today has been for you to place yourself on trial as the accused, so that before God you can only stand speechless and condemned. You see, before God can be your friend, you must see that you had been His enemy. And it's only when we stand silent before Him as sinners that He can save us. As long as we defend ourselves As long as we have something we think is commendable within us and we keep trying to commend ourselves before him, we cannot be saved by God's grace. Now, the best way to close a message like this would be for me to ask you a question. Has your mouth ever been stopped? Have you ever stood speechless before God? Lord, there is nothing that I can claim of my own goodness before you. I am a sinner that is totally dependent and in need of a Savior. I urge you, if you've never done that, to throw yourself down before the mercy and the grace of God and to trust him for salvation for yourself. Now, for those of you who have at one time or another done that, that you have come to God as a sinner who needs his forgiveness and you have turned your life over to him, maybe that was years ago. Some of us who have been believers for a long time, we forget the desperate state that we were once in. Our memory fades about all that Christ has forgiven us of. When that happens, we drift off into dangerous, thankless waters of self-sufficiency. We try to serve God in our own strength, and we find that we get nowhere. Today, I urge you to come before the Lord in humble adoration of all that he has forgiven you of. You have been guilty of most, if not all, of these charges that Paul has brought against us. But God's grace is where you found his forgiveness, and in his grace is where you will find the only way to please him today. So rely only on his strength to live the Christian life every day. And let's rely on his grace as we continue to worship him now. We have designed this worship service that we can respond in grace, in recognizing it is only his grace that we can worship him. These songs that we're going to sing now are all about his mighty grace. Let's celebrate it now, recognizing we come to him only on the basis of his grace because we are sinners in desperate need of his grace. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up here at this time as I close in prayer.